Tonight, we're finishing up our time together around the Psalms. And so what I want to do tonight in just a minute is talk a little bit about how Jesus interacted with the Psalms and how the Psalms interacted with Jesus. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I'm going to try to prime your pump, and then I will send you several verses that you can go and you can look at. It'll take you about a half hour just to sort of finish out the teaching that I'm not going to get finished tonight. So one of the things that I think is important for us to keep in mind all year long is that we have been called to become a people of the Word in a new way this year. And I know it's already February, and I know some of us have not found that time or that method that is going to sort of cause us to be just completely immersed in the Word so that we speak out of the Word. And as we look at the life of Jesus, just in regard to the Psalms, we're going to see that much of what came out of his mouth, I want to say this, take this with a grain of, take this and salt it. It wasn't a direct word from God as much as it was the Word of God that he was directed to speak, because he uses the same words that were written in the Old Testament. He was filled with the Word of God, and he was quickened by the Spirit to speak that. I think we have a lot of cute sayings, a lot of favorite verses, but I don't know that who we are is really structured by the Word of God. So keep that in mind. That's our call this year. And if you haven't got there by July, keep trying. And some of you all know that I kept a chart for our family. I had goals for the year. And I knew we wouldn't reach those goals, but I knew if we didn't have goals, we wouldn't get anywhere. And at the end of the year, if we didn't reach those, I didn't make new ones. I just realized we didn't quite get it all done. Let's keep going. So in your heart, determine that you're going to become a person who meditates in the Word of God day and night, and it shapes and forms your speech, your actions, and your thoughts. So remember that. The other thing in regard to the Word of God that I wanted to mention, today is Shabbat. And I went to Ohavai Zion Synagogue today. And it's the first time I've ever been there for a Shabbat. And it was, I mean, I've been friends with a Rabbi Moshe for 3 or 4 years. And I went to the Bible study. But I've never actually been to a Shabbat service. It was amazing. They have such a reverence for the Word of God. They keep the Torah in scrolls up behind a curtain. And at some point, they go and they pull the Torah out. But before they do that, they have a prayer book. And it is amazing to be there and for 30 to 40 minutes have them praying prayers out of this book. But these prayers are psalms. I read about 15 psalms this morning with a congregation. They were reading in Hebrew. I was reading silently, because they have the English there for you to read. And so they get there, and they spend all this time, and one guy will read it, but they have a cantor that sort of sings it. So he stands before the scrolls, and he reads it, and then every now and then the whole congregation stands up, and they do part of the psalm. They do that for 40, 45 minutes every Shabbat. And I thought, you know, wouldn't that be awesome? And you know what? The hymnals here, they have a psalter in the back of them. And so I wanted to ask the worship team if we could figure out how to use some of those psalms and sing those. Y'all remember, I think I shared this here. You know the first division in Lexington? It was a Presbyterian church. The first religious fight and division was over which psalter to use. Which, that's a bad thing, but it does tell us that the Psalter was very important to them, and that it was very central. And so I think we've gotten away from a real elevating of the Word of God. And so after the time in the Psalms, it's time to go to the Torah. So they go over, and the scrolls are covered, and they uncover it, and then they bring it out. And then they walk solemnly through the congregation. And so they've got this, I mean, it's this big, it's gigantic. And they walk, and as they walk, everybody comes to the middle, and they have their Tanakh, they have their Torah, and they kiss their book, and they touch it as it goes by. And they just have a real reverence for the Word of God. And I know, real quick, there's a few of you that are probably thinking, eh, yeah, legalists. No, they have a love for the Word of God. And so they walk all the way around, and they come back, and they come to this table. And I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to figure out how to do this. It was great the way they did it. They had this table here, and they roll the scroll out, and they've got two people on this side and two people on this side, and you've got the guy reading it. I can't, it would take too long to explain it all, but then you have one of the, there's a lady that sits there, and so the singing marks are not in the Torah, but it's in her book. So she's sitting there, and she's doing this. And what that is, she's guiding the guy who's reading. And every now and then, they would stop him because he mispronounced a word. They have these other three readers. They're reading along to make sure he gets it right. And so they read it, and then they stop. And then the rabbi will say something about the reading. And then somebody else will say, yeah, and I noticed. And so the Torah reading for the day, they read it for a while. Rabbi talks about it for a while. And then somebody gives a remark on it. And they'll stop. They'll laugh. They're around the word together. They're breaking bread together. It was like a family. And the other thing, they had little stuffed Torahs. And they were all up on a little, and every now and then a kid would run up and grab a stuffed Torah and just hang onto the Torah. So we got to get fuzzy stuffed Bibles. who wants to be in charge of it? I'm sure Amazon.com's got them. But I thought, how amazing. They're teaching their kids to love the Bible. In our Bible class, one of the first things with our little kids, one of the first things we do is in class, we hold out a Bible and we say Bible. And we let them put their hand on it. And the very first word that Matt ever said that he wasn't coached in saying was Bible. I was down on my knees. I had my Bible open. He came down the hall at 104A Dancer Court, turned the corner, walked over, put his hand on it, and said, Bible. And so I think it would be great if somehow we could communicate to our kids not just the book, about the book in our heart. And but it starts with them knowing that we spend a lot of time. They see us with our nose in this book. They know we love it. Does that make sense? And then when it was over, they rolled the Torah up. And guess what they did? They walked the other way, all the way around. And everybody kissed their Torah and touched it. And they went up and put it behind the screen up there. So I was just captured with how they as a people have been shaped by the Word of God. And as they were saying the prayers, these many psalms, these multiple psalms that we went through, a lot of them, they weren't even reading. They were just repeating these psalms. And so their lives really are shaped by the Word. And they talked a lot about how they are a people who have the Word of God. So when you're around a Jewish person, a lot of times you can tell there's some depth of soul in that person that it's like, wow, what is it? I believe it's that they have the Word of God memorized and deep inside of them. And so I just want to encourage you to become a person that is filled with the Word of God. Man, there's so much I could talk about as far as the Psalms. They're songs. They are songs that they just got in their hearts. And it became sort of the central meditations of their heart came from the Psalms. Because actually, if we've just finished reading through, or we'll finish here shortly, you will notice that the rest of the Bible is mentioned in the Psalms. They go back to the different stories in the history. They don't repeat the prophets, but they do go back and they repeat all of the history. And so you can get pretty much of the history of the people of God as they sing about it and reflect back upon it and interpret it for their life. And so we really need to do that. We need to especially get the Psalms inside of us. And so we've already said this, but I'll mention this, and then we're just going to look at some Psalms that Jesus quoted, some Psalms that talk about Jesus. We're going to do it very briefly, and I'm just going to encourage us all to continue to build our understanding of how Jesus lived his life in and out of the Psalms. So Jesus, much of what he said was just quoting the Old Testament, something that was said today. There's a guy there speaking, and one of the things he mentioned, he said there's two things that the early Christians didn't have: the New Testament and a church building. And it is a fact they did not have those two things. The early Christians, when they talked about the Scripture, they were talking about the Old Testament until many years later. There are a few places that I think Peter refers to some things that Paul has written. Paul refers to things he's written before. But when they talk about the Scripture early on, and Jesus for sure didn't have the New Testament. And so when he talked about the Scripture, he was talking about the Old Testament. So we're going to begin next week with Genesis. And Rabbi's going to come and share one time on Genesis. So you will enjoy that. And we'll talk about it before he comes. But Jesus, he quoted the Old Testament. The four books that he quoted the most, I believe, are Deuteronomy, Exodus, Isaiah. But the one that he quoted the very most was from the Psalms. Yeah. So what I wanted to do tonight is go and look at some of these Psalms that Jesus quoted or that talked about Jesus, so you can get that inside of you and you can kind of cultivate an appreciation for Jesus in the Psalms, but also how Jesus used the Psalms. So here's four categories that you can think about in this relationship between Christ and the Psalms. First of all, some of the Psalms tell us things about Christ. You're just reading along, and it tells you something about Christ. I was reading an article today, and there was a guy who was not a Christian. And he had a friend who became a Christian, and this non-Christian told him, well, you ought to read your Bible. So the guy's reading, and he's talking and asked the non-Christian said, well, what are you reading? He said, well, I just read Psalm 22, and can you explain some of this to me about Jesus? And the guy said, what do you mean, Jesus? That's a psalm. And so the guy reads it to him, and the guy who's not a Christian, he goes, son of a gun. And I don't know what this guy's journey was, but that non-Christian was the guy writing the article about Christ. But the Old Testament, the Psalms, actually say things about Christ. Tom mentioned one of them. We'll come back to that one tonight. That's one of my favorites. Second thing, really part A and part B, but Christ uses the Psalms. He uses it two ways. One, he uses it to express his heart. Remember, we've talked about for us the Psalms, they can do two things. We can find words that can express where we are, right? By reading the Psalms. It's like a good song. A good psalm can express what's really going on in your heart. But sometimes you can take a song and sing it, a psalm, and it shapes your heart. So it can go both ways. It can get an expression to what's there, or it can shape what's there and put something in your heart. And we see Jesus doing this over and over, expressing himself by using the words of songs. So those two things. It gives voice, or it brings you to a place. And then the other place that Jesus uses it, sometimes he will just use the Psalms for teaching. He'll say, didn't you know? And what he quotes is a psalm, which is a teaching. So just keep that in mind about the relationship between Jesus and the Psalms. They talk about him. He uses them for his speech. And sometimes he finds expression of his own soul in that psalm. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's look at a few of these. In a minute, I'm going to have Dan come up, And we're going to read Psalm 22 together at the end. He's going to read the psalm, and I'm going to read some New Testament scriptures. So we'll do this pretty quickly. Two more things. So as we go through, remember Jesus in Luke chapter 24, he opened the Old Testament, and he declared himself from the law, the prophets, and what? The Psalms. The Psalms stand for all of the writings, but specifically Jesus spoke himself through all the Psalms. And the second thing is, over and over and over in the New Testament, we are called upon to sing psalms. And so let me just read a few quick verses I think I have here. To the one that I normally would go to would be in Ephesians, because I really like that book. 5:19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So sing to yourselves in psalms. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Revelation 15:3-4, and they sang the song of Moses. The song of Moses is, there's two songs of Moses. One is in Exodus 15, one's in Deuteronomy 31, but much of that is repeated in the book of Psalms. All right, I'll just leave it there. So those two things, number one, the Psalms speak of Christ. Number two, we are called to admonish one another, to admonish ourselves, to express our need, and to express our joy through Psalms. So let's look at some. You can grab your Bible, and you'll probably just want to read the Psalms, and I will read the New Testament scriptures that go with it. Ready? All right, we'll do this as fast as we can, and let me see what time it is. I guess I'm in a hurry because I've spent 3.5 hours. It went from 9:30 to 12:30, and then lunch at the synagogue today. And I thought, man, what if I started doing that? We've got some time. All right. Psalm 8:2, if you want to turn there. Psalm 8:2. I'm just going to read the one verse that Jesus quotes. But you can see the context there. You'll probably see the heading at the top of the chapter. Verse 2 of Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So Jesus, he's talking with the Pharisees, Matthew 21. I'll go 12 through 16 so you can get the context. I won't spend as much time with each one, but you'll get the idea. And then we'll just read the verses so you can see what Jesus is doing. So right here, what he's going to do, he's going to use this verse to teach these guys. He's going to say, hey, there's a spiritual principle going on here. And it's a particular principle. And the principle is God, in stopping the enemies of his anointed, uses babes to speak truth. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Once again, quoting the Old Testament. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. So Jesus has come. He's kicked the money changers out, and now people are getting healed. People are getting set free. And all the little kids are starting to sing songs about Jesus. And the religious Pharisees, or the religious leaders who didn't understand what was going on, they came and they were upset with Jesus. And Jesus basically said, you hear what the little kids are singing? Remember the psalm? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. And evidently, the word of God quieted them. And so Jesus lived full of the word of God. And in situations when there was a need for a response, he was able to dig out of the well of the Psalms and speak to the situation in a godly way. And there's a lot of those places where Jesus speaks out of the Old Testament. All right, Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a real famous one. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Oh, I love hearing paper rattle. Keep it up. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Matthew 22:44. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Mark 12:36. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, and then he quotes it exactly. Mark 14:62 says the same thing. Luke 20:42-43. They all capture this place where Jesus uses this verse. It's pretty significant because I think they were probably confused about that verse. They probably did not understand what it meant. How could David speak to my Lord if that Lord is going to be his son? And so Jesus is just proclaiming this verse. But over in Acts, Peter, when he's preaching, if you'll flip over there, Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger in the Psalms because we're coming back. But flip over to Acts chapter 2 and look how Peter comes back to this. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So here he's explaining, how could David sit at the right hand of God? It had to be somebody else. And then, of course, he goes on, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So back over in Psalm 110, David is captured by the anointing of God, and he writes this song, but it kind of confuses people. How is he going to sit at the right hand of God? And Jesus comes and he declares, he was talking about me. I am the one who is going to go and sit at the right hand of God until my enemies are made my footstool. And then Peter picks that up and carries it on in the book of Acts. So this is a place where it talks specifically about Jesus. And you can see that God was going to sit him at his right hand until all of his enemies were put under his feet. Make sense? All right, let's go to the next one. We're going to come back to Psalm 22, but let me just point one thing out. Dan and I are just going to read parallel scriptures. But let me point this one out. It's a nice one. It's where it gives voice to Christ. A lot of people would see this one as a prophecy, but this Psalm 22 can be applied in two ways. You can identify with it. If you're in a situation where you are oppressed, where you feel separated from God, it is fine for you to quote this psalm and cry out to him in this way. And this is what Jesus is doing. It's not necessarily confined to him. And so in Psalm 22, what we're going to see is Jesus, remember, he's filled with these psalms. He probably went on Sabbath to the synagogue and quoted these psalms all the time. And he was just filled with it. And other people had sung this psalm before, but can you imagine? Everybody who knows this song, and Jesus hanging on the cross, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gave new meaning to that song. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So remember I said, you can take the words of the Psalms, and it helps you figure out where you are and what to cry out to God. Jesus did this here, and he did it throughout his time on the cross. He quotes some psalms in a couple of other places. All right. Psalm 31:5. Turn and read it, and you'll see that this is another one that is fulfilled in Christ on the cross. Psalm 31:5 says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Pretty powerful. Psalm 35:19. I'm going to read John 15:25 before we read the psalm. John 15:25 says, "But this cometh to pass," Jesus is speaking, "that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now let's read Psalm 35:19. "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." Psalm 69:4, I'll read it. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Boy, that's powerful. "I restored that which I took not away." He restored the righteousness which he did not take away. Psalm 41:9. "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That is Psalm 41:9. Here's John 13:18. This is Jesus speaking. You know chapter 13 of John. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And we could go on and on and on, finding places where Jesus identifies what's going on inside of him, and the Psalms give voice. Let me go ahead and mention Psalm 118 that Tom mentioned. And this is talking specifically about Christ and no one else. This is one of those places. I'm going to paraphrase it. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Psalm 118. "The stone which the builders have rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Let me read Matthew 21:42 to you. "Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." How powerful when we realize that he is so steeped in the Word of God, specifically in the Psalms, that in the moment of temptation, in the moment of oppression, in the moment of joy, the Word of God comes out of his life. comes out of his mouth. This is where we want to get. We want to be a people like Christ. And I personally believe that Christ came to his understanding of the word. Now, he was without sin, so he didn't, I don't think he was as challenged as we are, but he learned the word of God just like we can learn the word of God. And the Spirit of Christ dwells inside of us and quickens us to the word of God. And as I was just going through these scriptures briefly, I was thinking, I don't have at my disposal the wisdom of the word of God like Jesus did. I get stumped too many times. I get lost in my feelings too many times. But Romans chapter 12, I'm not getting anointed, I've just got a cough. Romans chapter 12 tells us we have been redeemed, only we've been shaped by the world. But we need to be transformed from the inside out. We need to quit letting the words of the world. We need to take our eyes and we need to take our ears and we need to focus them to the word of God. When I was growing up, we sang this song, you know, be careful little feet where you go. And then it went on, be careful little eyes what you see. Then it went on, be careful little ears what you hear. And it goes on and on with everything. But we need to come back. And we need to realize that we can quote Hollywood better than we quote the Word of God. That feelings created in us by some story we read overwhelm us more than the Word of God overwhelms us. I'll take the we out of it. Me. This year, I want to steep myself in the Word of God. And to identify who I am out of the Word of God as Jesus did. Dan, why don't we come up and practice that one? And I think you'll be able to do this one easily. And then I'll send you some more verses you can look up. Isn't this powerful? Isn't it awesome that Jesus lived his life according to the Word of God, that he learned just like we can? And, you know, it just seems like today has been a day for me about the Word of God. I especially appreciate Wycliffe translators. You all know that I went down to Mexico and spent a lot of time with Peter and Bob and Mary Lou as they translated the New Testament. And the way they labored over the Word of God and the way they just worked to get the right words in that language that could communicate it. And how Bob and Mary Lou dedicated their life to communicating the Word of God. And just so that kind of deliberateness, you know, Wycliffe has a program that helps them translate. And it looks at a lot of different aspects of culture and helps them choose the correct words. And just to sit with the new translators, the young guys that took Peter's place, and see them talk for 2 hours, 3 hours about which word to use. You know, they had it memorized when they got done. So to be with the rabbi in the synagogue this morning and see their exaltation of the Word of God, and just to hear a little bit about Wycliffe again and be reminded, and to know that God has called us this year to be different. I want there to be some conviction in your heart at the end of tonight that I need to be more like Jesus. Whatever it takes, look at your wife and say, "Hun, we got to quit." Whatever it is that keeps you from getting into the Word of God. Or, "Hun, we got to start." Whatever it is you need to start to get into the Word of God. And let's encourage each other to do that. A lot of times we talk about holding each other accountable. That doesn't work. But we can encourage each other. And we can remind each other. And you can call it holding them accountable. You can ask them about it and remind them. But it's got to be in your heart. It's got to begin with conviction in your heart. Nobody can make you do it. But I'm going to promise you this. I'm going to make you a promise. If you will change your approach to the Word of God this year, it will change your life. You will be fruitful. When other people wither, you won't wither. And everything you touch will prosper. I'm not going to define prosper for you, but I will promise you that if you will up your involvement with the Word of God, and you will up the involvement of the Word of God with you, it will change your life. And we're committed to this year. Amen? Let's do it, you know? All right, Dan, you ready? This is unpracticed, and I didn't have a color printer, which sort of coordinated these better, so I get to do what I want. Dan's got to follow and figure out what he's supposed to do.
I rapidly drew some lines on there, so
okay.
Hopefully.
Yep, I think you got it. I see it. You got them at the right place. All right, I'm going to be reading portions of Scripture. I'll give you the reference. And you just listen. Don't try to go there. Just listen. It'll be on the tape. And just see if you can grasp what's going on in the New Testament, in their lives, out of this Old Testament psalm, Psalm 22. Matthew 27, 31 through 48. Then they led him away to crucify him. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him." And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Psalm 22, 1 through 8. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads, saying, "He trusts in the Lord," they say. "Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him."
Verse 48 of Matthew 27, and then Mark 15, 16 through 20. "Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink." And then Mark. "The soldiers led Jesus away. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last."
"Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me."
And these are going to be John 19:34, John 20:25, and John 20, 23, and 24. You guys can make your way on up. "They did not break his legs, but they pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. They crucified him. Thomas said, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I'll not believe.' John 20, 23, and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. Let's not tear it, they said. Let's decide by lots who gets it.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet, and all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments.
One of the first things we see in the public ministry of Jesus is he goes and he reads a portion of Scripture and he says, "This Scripture is fulfilled today in me." We don't know when he learned Psalm 22. But I'll bet you it was deep in his soul. And it was a song that he sang. And that day on the cross, the Word of God kept him. As he reached back into how he had been shaped and formed by the Word of God, it came alive in relationship and fellowship with God. Let me tell you, that's the way we need to live. We need to have the Word of God for every day we face. It needs to come alive in us as we face challenges at work, as we experience joy at home, as we experience revelations of God. We should have in our heart the vocabulary of the book of Psalms to sing his praises. One of the lines that they quoted today that was just written, it said, "And God, may you be praised with words more than all the Psalms." I'd like to get all the words of the Psalms in me and worship God. Amen. All right, let's commit ourselves to the Word of God this year, and let's ask him whatever it takes. Most of us have an inertia against time for the Word of God. Let's ask God to break that inertia and bring us just to this place of deep meditation day and night in the Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. It's going to be a great year. Let's stand and let's worship. I have sent you a copy of this, and it is color-coded, so you'll be able to make the connections very easily. I encourage you to look back over that. And if you're not on the mailing list, come and tell me and I'll send you a copy. Let's worship.